Chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm so blessed to have the opportunity to share this message with you tonight. It's truly, truly a blessing. I'm thankful for this church and for each of you, and I pray that the Lord will make this a help to you as he has to me in my life. Notice, let's read verses 10 through 20 again, Ephesians chapter 6. The apostle wrote, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the trickery of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therefore I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Last week's title of the message was to be strong in the Lord. And this week I want us, the title of the message is Put On the Whole Armor of God. We believe that the Apostle Paul here, when he wrote these verses, this letter, he had in mind the armor of the Roman soldier. And that's what he had in his mind as he wrote this. And my intention tonight is not to try to cover these pieces in depth. You could spend months. I read a book here recently by Martin Lloyd-Jones on the armor of God. I think he had 26 messages. And so the best that we can do tonight is maybe just have a high overview of these different pieces. But I trust that the Lord will use this in your life and will spur an interest in all of our hearts to go and to search deeper into this armor that our God has provided for us. We saw last week that we are in a spiritual warfare. And many times I say that I'm afraid that as believers we fail to realize this truth, that we are in a spiritual warfare and that we have spiritual enemies. But God has not left us without armor. He's left us an armor, and he has exhorted us to put it on. And that's my prayer tonight. Not only that we would know about these pieces of the armor, that's good, but they won't help us unless we put them on. We must put them on. And so let's begin here, the first piece here in verse 14. He said, "Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth." That is, stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth. You see, the foundation of the Romans' wardrobe was what we would call a gown. And that gown, when they would stop to relax, they would loosen up their belt, but whenever they were preparing for action, when they were going to put on the rest of the armor, they would take a belt, of course, and cinch that robe up, because unless they did that, they would be likely to trip over it or for sure be slowed down and incapacitated in this battle that they were stepping out into. You know, our Lord Jesus, he instructed something very similar to this exhortation. He said, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." Now, what did he mean by that? He was exhorting us as we look for his second coming to always be ready for action. That's what's meant by that, to have your loins girded about and your lights burning. I think one of the truths that we are to take from this passage is that we can never take a day off in this spiritual warfare. There's never a day. And that Roman soldier, when he would stop to relax, he would take that belt off. But the exhortation to us is that our Lord said is, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Always, he's talking about always. He hasn't come again yet, has he? And until he comes again, his exhortation is that we have our loins girded about with truth. There's no ceasefire in this battle. The devil and his ministers of darkness, they never take a day off.
That's right.
And we as believers can never take a day off in this spiritual warfare. The belt we're to always have cinched around us, you notice, is truth. Truth. What is meant by truth? You know, there's some really good commentators, so much more knowledgeable than I know I will ever become of the Word of God, that they took that to mean truthfulness and sincerity, or truthfulness and sincerity. I don't believe that that's what the apostle is exhorting us to do here. Yes, the believer, we want to be truthful, don't we? We want to be sincere, but do any of us want to stand against the trickery of this powerful being and of his powerful servants with our sincerity and our truth? I sure don't. Against the trickery of the devil? Absolutely not. That's not what he's talking about. I'm convinced that what the apostle Paul here is speaking of is the same thing he was speaking about in 1 Corinthians when he said this. He said, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. That is, he's talking about the inerrant. What I mean by inerrant, the incapable of being wrong Word of God. We need to have our belt cinched with the truth that's taught in the Word of God. You know, we can't let anyone ever influence us to believe that the truth is not important. The truth's not important. People say, well, no, what's most important is unity. Unity is the most important grace. No, there's something even more important than unity, and that is the truth. Look back, and you say, why is that the case? Just go back two pages here to chapter 4 and verse 14. There are great implications for us in this spiritual warfare if we're not girded about with the truth. Ephesians 4, verse 14. He said that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. You see, unless we be settled, unless we be cinched with the truth, we will be carried about with every wind of doctrine. Every last thing that we hear somebody say, you know, we'll chase after that and chase after that. No, we're exhorted to cinch up, to take the belt of truth. And truth is important. Truth, what the Bible says about God, what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ, what the Bible says about us, what the Bible says about the world, what the Bible says about the way to live a joyful, a happy life in this world, all these things, the truth revealed in God's Word. Without that, we are easy prey for Satan. There's some, when they say that unity is more important, as they say, I think the Apostle Paul didn't get that memo. When that memo came out, you say, well, why do you say that? Because Paul said that when Peter came to Antioch, imagine this, the Apostle Peter, he who was so strong in the way he spoke and in his authority, and yet Paul said when he came to Antioch, he said, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. What? Paul, You withstood Peter to the face? He said, yeah. Why? Because he was to be blamed. Well, why? He said, I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Even Peter needed to be rebuked if he walked not according to the truth of the gospel. You remember what happened, don't you, in that instance where Peter was sitting and he was eating with fellow believers, Gentile believers, and then these Jews came along and Peter got up and got away from them. And Paul was very disturbed by that. Why? Because by that action, he was acting contrary to the truth of the gospel. That is, that salvation is by grace through faith, and that salvation is the same for Jew and for Gentile. Amen. That we're all saved by the same righteousness if we're saved. And we're all saved by the same blood if we're saved. And that there's no difference. And so, you see, Paul, he stood for the truth. And that's what he exhorts us. We must have our way cinched with the truth. And here's another lie that we must be aware of. There's a lie that says the Bible contains the Word of God. Don't ever fall for that deceit. That the Bible contains the Word of God. The Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God.
Amen.
There's a huge difference.
Yes.
When someone says that the Bible contains the Word of God, typically what they mean is the parts that they like and they believe, that's the Word of God. But they stand in judgment of God's Word. What's God's Word or what's not God's Word? No. No, that's not, the Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. It is God's Word. And unless it be God's Word, we have no foundation to stand upon. And we have nothing to fight this battle against Satan with. No, the Bible is the Word of God. And truth is so important because the devil, he's the father of lies. That's what the Lord Jesus said. He's the father of lies. And he comes to us as believers, and he lies to us. He will lie to us. He, just like he lied to Adam and Eve, that God was keeping something that would be so good for them, from them. Right? And Satan will come to us, whether it's him or whether it be one of his evil, the demons, or his spiritual. There's so much about the spiritual world that we don't know, but we know that it's real. And we know that they will come to us and they will try to trick us. The trickery of the devil, that there's something that God's trying to keep us from that would be good. Whatever it may be, God tells us to flee all of these things that are not for our good. And yet, he will tempt us that, oh, God's keeping something that would make you so happy. No. See, we must be girt about with the truth. Because if we're not, then we're easy prey in this battle. I need to move on here. I don't want to not finish tonight. So look, going on, the second piece here, verse 14. He said, first of all, standing therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And then notice, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Here's the second piece of the armor, the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what righteousness is this breastplate in the armor of God? What does it consist of? Is it our righteousness? You know, it can't be our righteousness. Because the scripture says that our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. So surely we don't want to have that for our breastplate and in our armor, in our protection. No, this is speaking of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the breastplate of righteousness that will protect us in this battle. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. But by the obedience of one man, that man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, many shall be made righteous. That's the breastplate that we are to have on. For Christ is the end of the law. That is the end. He's the purpose, the goal, the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. We saw last week, we're to be strong in the power of his might. Our strength and our joy as believers comes as we have this breastplate of righteousness on, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our strength and joy comes in knowing that we are accepted in the Beloved. You see, unless we have this breastplate of the righteousness of Jesus Christ on, we will spend our life miserable, defeated. Why? Because we know that in ourselves there dwelleth no good thing. Right? And Satan comes and he hurls his darts upon us. Oh, surely you can't be a child of God and have that thought that you just had. Surely you can't be a child of God and do that thing that you just did. Isn't that true? And what do we have to do? We have to respond. Getting a little ahead of myself here, but with the word of God. No, you're a liar. I was never accepted by my righteousness. God has never looked for me and for me and my acceptance based on my righteousness and on my good deeds or my bad deeds. Right? It's all the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that breastplate on, then we have joy because we're accepted in the Beloved and we're able to war in the spiritual warfare. But without that, we're defeated already. And tonight, you know, maybe there's someone here. This armor of God is for the believer. But maybe there's someone here and yet you have not believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight. Unless you have this righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what are you talking about, that righteousness? I quoted that verse a minute ago, by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. We walk every day in this world from birth to death, and every day we walk in disobedience. Our very best day is the day in which we sin, still sin against God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, from the moment he was, that body, he was prepared for him to the time he died upon the cross, he walked every day of his life perfectly, never having a bad thought, never having an evil deed, never sinning against God. Always, always pleasing the Father. That's the righteousness that you need. And you need it when you're lost and you need it when you're saved. It's the righteousness we will always need, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We sing that song, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. All of us want to have good feelings, don't we? Yeah. I do. I'd be lying if I said I didn't. I want to have good feelings. But you know what? So often I don't. And I bemoan myself for not. But my salvation, my acceptance with God is not based on the breastplate of my feelings. It's based on the breastplate of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it's in that righteousness that we can fight the spiritual battle. So we must take it and put it on. Now let's notice the next verse here. And just before I move on, I want to say this again, because this is so common and it happens to me in my life. And I've learned over the years of talking to other believers, we're all pretty much the same. Now, you know, preaching is just one beggar telling another beggar where he found a piece of bread. Amen. It's one believer, the one pilgrim walking through a desert telling another pilgrim walking through the desert where he found some water to drink. Some of us just get the opportunity, the blessing, to be able to share it in this type of a venue. Many of you, you're so much more faithful, I know, than I ever am or ever shall be in witnessing outside of here. I'm thankful I have the opportunity tonight to share these words with you. But Satan comes to us, and he will say, you've sinned yet again. You're condemned. You may as well just quit. You ever hear that? You may as well just quit. Just go back to the world. Who are you kidding? You're condemned already. No, I'm not. And why not? Because my righteousness is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that breastplate, we can withstand in that battle in that day of evil, as it said here. Now notice verse 15. He says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That is literally our feet shod or covered with the preparedness of the gospel of peace. Apparently, when they had battles in this time similar to today, they would lay traps or mines, not as we know explosives today that are laid, but you know, whether it be sharp sticks or gins or traps, some way to try to injure the feet of the opposing army. Now, if they injured their feet, they wouldn't kill them, but they would incapacitate them in this battle. They would make them not able to wage warfare, right? I've struggled a little bit with bad feet. And let me tell you, there's so many things you can't do when your foot hurts. And we're told here, we're exhorted here to have our feet protected with the preparedness of the gospel of peace. You see, our Christian walk will be compromised, and we will not walk in the Christian way, and we will be useless in the spiritual warfare unless we're confident that we're at peace with God. You see, unless you're confident that you're at peace with God, you're going to spend all your time, believer, wrestling with yourself. You're going to be doing battle. I'm going to be doing battle, but I'm going to be doing battle against myself instead of against the powers of darkness. We must have this confidence. You say, well, how can you have that confidence? By the word of God. The scripture says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, there is therefore now, not someday, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, we must be clear about our relationship with God, that we are at peace with Him, but more importantly, that He's at peace with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without that, as I said, what we're going to do is we're going to spend all of our time battling ourselves instead of our spiritual enemies. We're to be at peace with God, yes, but also we're to be at peace with others. You know, Paul wrote to the Romans, and he says, if it be possible. You know, you say, well, you don't know, it's just not possible. Well, a lot of times it is possible. There are very few things in which it's not possible to heed this exhortation. He said, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. You say, well, why is that so important? Because if not, then our spiritual walk, our spiritual war, our spiritual battle is going to be compromised. There's some thoughts I would share there, but for the sake of time, I want to move on to chapter 6, verse 16. He said, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Above all, that is, in addition to everything else that he's already mentioned, take the shield of faith. Now, what is meant by taking the shield of faith? I believe that this refers to responding to the devil's fiery darts and temptations with the truth and the promises of God that he and his grace has given, he's revealed to us in his word. You see, faith never looks within. If what we think is faith is causing us to look within, we're wrong. That's not faith. Faith always looks without, not within. It always looks to its object, doesn't it? It always looks to God. To God Almighty, who is able to make good on all His promises. See, faith looks without, looks outside of ourselves to God. That's what faith is. And we are to take the shield of faith. Why? So that we might be able to, as it says here, quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, when I would read this scripture in the past, I'd always think, you see in all these movies and shows, I see people shooting fire at people, and maybe that was included in this, but I think it's really talking about poisonous darts. They would somehow, you know, take those darts that they would shoot and poison them with something so that if they struck the opposing, you know, the Roman soldier in any place, that it would cause them to get an infection, cause them to become sick, to become ill. And we're told, and Satan would like nothing better, as our pastor talked about this morning, than for us to just fall asleep, to become ill in the spiritual warfare that we've been called to. What's the solution? The shield of faith. The shield of faith. You remember, God promised Abraham that he and Sarah, in their very old age, were going to have a son, an heir. Don't you know that Satan tried to defeat Abraham with doubts and with fears? You know that he did. And you know what? If Abraham would have looked within, Satan would have been victorious. But the scripture says, listen, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded, what? That there was something in him to enable this promise? No, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. That is, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. And it gives us assurance about things that we cannot see. All these promises that God has given us in his word, we can't see them with these eyes, can we? But thank God he also gives us this gift of faith, that we might believe him and believe his promises that he's revealed to us from his word. It gives us assurance about the things that we cannot see. The Apostle John put it this way. He said, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." I want to overcome the world, don't you? We have to live in the world, but we don't want to be overcome of the world, do we? I want to overcome this world as a child of God, as a follower of the Lamb. He said, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world." How is that possible? He said, "Even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" If we will be victorious in spiritual warfare, we must take this shield of faith, which the Lord's provided for us. I can think of no better answer. When Satan comes and he shoots these fiery, these poisonous darts at us, I can think of no better answer that we can answer him with, that we can withstand him with, than this. No, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He says, "Quit." No, I can't quit. Why can't you quit? Because I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? He says, "You've fallen. You've sinned. Quit." I cannot. Why? Because I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and I'm victorious in him. That I'm more than a conqueror. You said, "More than a conqueror? You just fell flat on your face in your spiritual walk." Yes, but I'm more than a conqueror through Christ our Lord, right? Through him who came into this world to live the life that we could not live and died the death that atoned for our sins. You see, that's the shield of faith. It's to be able to take these promises. Unless we have a promise for God, then we have nothing for our faith to stand upon. But if we have a promise, then we're to take it above all. Now notice verse 17. He said, "And take the helmet of salvation." The helmet of salvation. I want to be brief in these last few verses. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, we read this. He said, but let us who are of the day, believers, that's us. If you're wondering who he's talking to us. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. In our verse here, in verse 17, he says, take the helmet of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians, it's the hope of the helmet of the hope of salvation. You see, the temptation of every child of God is to quit. How many times have you been tempted to quit in your spiritual walk? Maybe you've been a believer a day, or maybe you've been a believer 60, 70, 80 years. How many times are we tempted to quit, to give up? I could not even begin to count how many times. And every time, it's because it's my fault. It's because of something that I've done, that I knew better than to do. And in that case, we're weak, right? And Satan comes and he tempts us to give up, to just quit. And you say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. I never experienced that. Well, if you haven't, I'm thankful for you that you haven't, but I have. So what am I to do when that happens? I'm to take this helmet of the hope of salvation and to put it on. Put on the hope of salvation. Our pastor read the verse this morning. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Last week when I thought I would preach this message and didn't get to it, guess what? This week, my salvation is 1 week closer than when I first believed, and so is yours. Yeah. 1 week closer. You say, well, what are you talking about? I thought we were already saved. Well, in some ways we are, and in some ways we're not. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, we've been, in some ways, we've been saved from all eternity in the purpose of God. Amen. God always chose us in his Son, the Lord Jesus, and we were always accepted in him, right? But we were born in this world dead in trespasses and sins. Were we saved then? Well, we were in the purpose of God, but we were not in our experience, were we? And God in his mercy came and regenerated us. We were born again of the Spirit of God. And you say, okay, well, surely we were saved then. Yes, we were saved then. Were we completely saved? No, not yet. When will we be completely saved? Not until we're free from sin and this body, this sinful body, is changed and made like unto the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto his glorious body.
Amen.
Incapable of sinning. That is when our salvation will be complete. But until then, we have to take this helmet and put it on, the hope of salvation. I believe that's what he's talking about, this hope. We can't quit. Why? Because we have such a great hope in front of us. We haven't come this far to quit, right? No, we must continue. We must fight on. Now notice, I'm almost finished here. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Nothing is more important to our success in fighting the spiritual warfare than the Bible, the Word of God. You say nothing is more important in this armor than the Word of God. We must be clear about the authority of the Word of God. See, unless the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, that is incapable of having any errors, any mistakes in it, unless that be the case, as I said earlier, we have no foundation to stand upon. Why are so many people so wishy-washy here and there? Because they don't believe that in the authority of the Word of God, that this is God's Word. And it's had an awful effect upon the church and upon this world, that lack of belief in the authority of the Word of God. I like the way Peter put it. He said, we have a more sure word of prophecy, more sure than a voice that they heard from heaven. You mean, Peter, it's more sure than what you heard with your own ears? He said, yes, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto we do well to take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men spake of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You say, isn't the Bible written by sinful men? Yes. Yes, it is. But what Peter shows us there and teaches us there, and God the Holy Spirit has to convince us of, is the authority of the Word of God, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. And he did not allow them to make a mistake. Yes, they were fallen creatures just like we are, but God is able. The God who created us is able to also keep us from making mistakes. Did you know that? He absolutely is, and he did those who wrote the Word of God. And you notice, this, the Word of God, it's the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to have the Word of God, and it's one thing to believe in the authority of the Word of God. It's something even greater to understand the Word of God. You know, there are people, sad to say, they do believe in the authority of the Word of God, but they don't understand it. They haven't been given the light yet to understand it. This is the sword of the Spirit. He must enlighten us. And God has chosen in His wisdom, for reasons known only to Himself, most often to enlighten sinners as they hear another man preach the Word of God. You say, well, why did He do it that way? That's His business, right? And His wisdom. He has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And He has chosen by the foolishness of preaching also to help us in this putting on the armor of God and to putting it back on and to putting it back on. Service after service, message after message. You say, well, does that always happen for the believer? No, the Spirit, it goeth, you know, where it pleases to go, does it? Where it listeth. God the Holy Spirit in His grace and mercy sometimes take these words, but we don't ever know when it's going to be. Sometimes you may come to the worship service and you come only because you know you need to come. And you come with no expectation that God's going to bless you. And God, the Holy Spirit, is sovereign in taking the words that the pastor brings to us or the teachers bring to us and blessing them to our hearts. He must teach us the meaning of the Word of God. But thirdly, it's the sword of the Spirit. He must teach us how to use the Word of God. I believe there are many believers, and many times I feel have fallen into this camp and fallen to this camp. God has taught me the authority of the Scripture, and He's taught me some of the meaning of the Word of God. You say, do you know all truth? No, but I want to know it. Do you make mistakes when you preach? Absolutely, I do, but not on purpose. Most of us, we have no idea the amount of heart and soul and prayer that a pastor puts in to prepare and to preach. Why? Because he is convinced that this is God's Word, and he wants to make sure that he does justice to the Word of God. I don't know how many times we, those of us who get a chance to teach or preach, or we go back and look again and again and again just to make sure we all have a soul, and your soul is going to live somewhere forever just like mine is. And I don't want to stand up here and tell you something that God hasn't said. And sometimes I may, but it won't be on purpose. I don't have perfect understanding, but thank God the Holy Spirit has taught me that this is His Word, and He's taught me some truths, and the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want Him to teach us how to use the Word of God as the armor, the sword of the Spirit, so that I won't live a defeated Christian life, that I may be able to walk in joy and in peace in this world. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he told those people, he said, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, that word is most often translated, if you abide, that word is abide in most places in the Scripture. If you continue in my word, and my word abides in you, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do we want to live a free life? I do, don't you? I don't want to be subject to every whim of Satan and the powers of darkness. Do we want to live a defeated life? Of course not. Then how can we live a life victorious? I know one way we can is if we don't take the whole armor of God. And if we don't take the sword of the Spirit and use it when we're tempted. And I need to finish up here. But we need to look no further than to our champion, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he knew how to use the sword of the Spirit. Even after 40 days and 40 nights with no food and water, when he was driven out into the desert to be tested, to be tempted of Satan, even after at that very state, when Satan came and tempted, we're given three of those temptations that Satan tempted him or tried to test him with, and he found nothing in him. And in every case, even the eternal Son of God used the sword of the Spirit. He could have rebuked Satan as God, but how did he rebuke him? He rebuked him with the word of God. What did he say? He said, "It is written." Satan tried to tempt him. He said, "It is written." He tried to tempt him again. He said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written." You see, the sword of the Spirit and the armor, nothing's more important for us is to know the Word of God, to believe the Word of God, to claim the Word of God. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." James said, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Really? The devil will flee from me? That's what James said. That's part of God's inerrant word. He's really not fleeing from me. He will flee from the word of God. Right? The sword of the Spirit. That is how we are to battle. That's the only offensive weapon in this armor. And I need to wrap up here. I'll stop, but as you read on in this passage, I think prayer is also part of this armor. And that it starts with being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And this exhortation ends with being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. See, we could have this whole armor donned upon us and still fall and stumble all over ourselves. That's why we must pray in the Spirit. We need the power of God. The power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to give us a successful Christian walk. And my prayer is that God would help us. He'd help me. Help me, and that he would help you. You say, "Well, why do you desire that?" So that we may be free. That's the life that we can have in Christ, a life of freedom. May the Lord bless his word. Thank you.
What a blessing.